Well, this morning we are dealing with a journey that's undertaken by two disciples or followers of Jesus. It's a long walk, 7 miles, we are told, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, I know that many of you here today are walkers, and many of you easily walk 7 miles every day without a second thought. Your Fitbits, you know, keep track of how far you're going and how many steps you've made every single moment of the day. However, this walk is long for other reasons. Now, the idea of walking is not new in the Christian way of life. Individuals have gone on pilgrimages for generations as a way of drawing closer to God and of shutting out the noise from the outside society. In fact, one of the most popular pilgrimages today is the Camino de Santiago, which runs from the south of France to the north of Spain to the Atlantic Ocean. Thousands of pilgrims walk this route today. And we also find walking or pilgrimage in Christian writing. Eugene Peterson's book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society, focuses on the idea of journeying. And it's interesting to note that the book is entitled after the writing of Friedrich Nietzsche, the Enlightenment thinker who also declared that God is dead and we have killed him. But Peterson draws on a different statement from Nietzsche, and that statement is, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." Peterson comments that it is this long obedience in the same direction which the mood of the world does so much to discourage. And the Christian life, or the following in the way of Christ, is a journey, a long one, which only goes in one direction. And like those two disciples, we are also on a journey. Brian McLaren has written a year-long devotional, which is titled, "We Make the Road by Walking, a Year-Long Quest for Spiritual Formation, Reorientation, and Activation." This idea that we are on a journey is deeply embedded in the history of our faith, and it is a rich part of our tradition. And the Christian faith is not a one-stop shop for redemption. We don't just stop in and receive our salvation and then happily move on. We don't get a flashy membership badge and say that, hey, we're all right. The truth is that most of us, if not all of us, I dare say all of us, are anything but all right. We are all broken and struggling in our own ways. We all carry our own private burdens, and they weigh us down. And they cause us to reflect, they cause us to question, and sometimes they can even cause us to doubt. To question God's goodness, God's providence. Well, the two disciples that day were walking to Emmaus with heavy hearts. They didn't realize what we proclaim. They didn't know that Christ had risen. They were still questioning the account Mary and the other women had given from that morning. What they knew was that Jesus was dead and his body was missing. And so that 7 mile walk to Emmaus was a long walk that day. As the despair over losing Jesus, who they believed to be the Messiah, was taking a toll on them. They were depressed, anxious, full of doubt and questioning, how God was at work in the world. N.T. Wright describes the passage as follows. It is both a wonderful, unique, spellbinding tale, and also a model for a great deal of what being a Christian from that day to this is all about. The slow and sad dismay at the failure of human hopes, the turning to someone who might or might not help, the discovery that in Scripture, all unexpected, there lay keys which might unlock the central mysteries and enable us to find the truth. The sudden realization of Jesus himself present with us, warming our hearts with his truth, showing us himself as bread is broken. This is what those two disciples are going through. They begin with despair, and they finish with a sense of joy and elation. But those moments of despair are very real. As they journey to Emmaus, they are mourning a very real death. The death of Jesus still weighs heavily on their hearts. One of the difficulties we have as Christians today is that on Easter Sunday, we proclaim that Christ is risen. Yet in the following weeks, we encounter the disciples in the hours and days after the death of Jesus. And we have a tough time getting our heads around the story, and the world we live in does us no favors. The 24-hour news cycle, the demand for instant gratification, we've lost the ability to journey. We have disconnected ourselves from the need to take the time to process events. We don't walk for the sake of walking. We don't sit and wait for the sheer joy of waiting. We are far too interested in being busy for the sake of not looking like we have nothing to do. But it is often during that time of waiting when we are able to rest our minds, put our bodies at ease, and that is when we can have our greatest moments of productivity. Not productivity in the sense of, oh, look how many widgets I produced at work today. But when we rest, that is when we are able to work on ourselves the best. I do my best thinking when I walk, or when I lay my head down and relax. It hasn't happened yet, but one day someone is going to come into the church to visit me in my study, and they are going to walk in there, and I am going to be laid out on my couch. And it's going to look like I am sleeping. This is my alibi. I'm thinking. This is when I process all that I have read and what is going on and try to put it together and make sense of it. This is when I try to make this time worthwhile for all of us. How to make sense of things. How is, wrong file, this book relevant today? I need that time to process and think. The time of quiet is redemptive and healing. And on that day, as those two disciples journey to Emmaus, they had time for quiet conversation with one another, to lament and to figure out what would happen next. And while on that walk, they meet this other traveler, who seemingly is unaware of everything that's gone on these last 3 days. Cleopas is exasperated. Under what rock have you been living? Is essentially what he asks Jesus. And then Jesus does an extraordinary thing. Jesus begins to fill in the details. You know when you've been working on a problem, you'll just be out for a walk or just be sitting down having a cup of coffee or tea, and then something just clicks. And everything just seems to make sense. You've come to a new level of understanding about the problem before you. That's what Jesus does with those two disciples. He fills in the gaps of their understanding. But it can't be done in an instant. It requires the journey. Commentator Robert Hawke describes it as such. Luke uses this setting. Two disciples engrossed in a conversation while they walk as one of the contexts for Jesus' resurrection. And most often we think of resurrection as the flash of God's triumph over death-dealing powers. And yet Luke gives us a different aspect of the resurrection event, which is less flash of light and more the gentle probing of our heart's entanglements on the road to the next chapter. Nietzsche wrote, if God is dead and if we have killed him, this doesn't mean that God is dead. Only that we found the notion of a God who cares for us and who cares for creation to be troublesome. If God is dead, then what have we replaced God with? Consumerism and an overly heightened sense of our own self-worth? If God is dead, then what is that purpose for which we should strive? What should we pursue as a long obedience in the same direction? If God is dead, then what makes life worth living, and where do we find meaning? That's the role of the church. To help people find meaning in their lives through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the only thing the world is interested in sharing is how to keep us busy and distracted. And we all know how well that is going. By taking a long walk, we find meaning, and we are encouraged to share that meaning. If God is dead, then what do we do during the long, silent pauses of life? What happens when our modern consumerist society cannot provide answers to the questions which are before us? Those two disciples who made the walk to Emmaus were grieving the death of a friend and mentor. And at that moment, the death of Jesus was very real. And how do we respond when we encounter a death that is just as real? Whether it is the death of a family member or friend, the death of a job, the death of justice, the death of civility, the death of choice, the death of truth. All are very real deaths. The world we live in, the society we are all a part of, is not good at dealing with death and a whole host of other issues. To the wider world, these issues and others are the elephant in the room that no one knows how to or wants to deal with. Augustine of Hippo wrote, the teacher was walking with them along the way, and he himself was the way. That same teacher is walking with us today. Jesus walks with us on both dark and light days. He journeys with us as we travel on our own version of Emmaus. He shares our burdens. We say that Christ came to forgive our sins, but more and more I believe we can look at the death and resurrection of Jesus and we can proclaim another truth. Never again. God died to violence to shock us, to let us know that it wasn't okay. That a path of nonviolence, a path of love, was one which we should take. We follow in the way of Jesus Christ because that is the purpose for which we should strive. We journey to Emmaus because someone needs to walk with the brokenhearted, the lonely, the hungry, and the individuals that this world has cast aside. As we journey with one another, as we journey together, the pieces are filled in. Meaning is found. And we realize the truth that God is with us, just as Jesus with those two disciples who walked to Emmaus. Amen.